Hello again, folks. Glad to have you back for the Disciples Hour. And in a moment, we're going to be in Acts chapter 6, looking at verses 1 through 7. But I just want to start with a word of prayer, and then we'll do a few things before we get into the message. But let's pray. Father, again, we're thankful to be gathered together. We're thankful, Lord, for this Disciples' Hour, this time of study of the book of Acts. And we thank you for the book of Acts, and as we see the history of the early church and how when your Spirit was given, great power was given. And Lord, we see the church growing as a result of their being obedient to you and your word. So, Lord, I pray that you'd bless our time together, you'd open our hearts and our eyes and our ears and our mind to your word, and may we find great application to our life, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, usually, as you know, what we do during our disciple hour is we have an opportunity where we share gospel encounters that we have had during the week sharing the gospel. Well, we're unable to be together for that, but don't forget what I did was I mailed an attachment out of these gospel encounters that many of you had this week. Now, it's challenging with the stay-at-home order that was given. It's challenging with social distancing, but some of you are finding very creative ways to continue to share the gospel, and we need to do that. The coronavirus didn't stop us and shouldn't stop us from our work of being bold witnesses, and we're praying for a bold witness. Now, it has presented a challenge, but it should not stop us. So we need to continue to be praying for a bold witness. So I encourage you, whether before the message or after the message, read those gospel encounters so that it's an encouragement to our own hearts as well and may even help us to get out there and get spreading the word. But another thing we're doing as we go through the book is we are memorizing certain passages from the book of Acts. And for the month of March, and this will be the last week for it, our memory verse has been Acts 4:12. So Acts 4:12, I'll repeat it. You can repeat it there at home with me. But Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Acts 4:12. So that's our memory verse. I trust that you're working on that. Next month, the month of April, our memory verse is actually our theme verse, praying for a bold witness, Acts 4:31. So that will be our memory verse for next month. But now if you have your Bibles and you would turn to Acts chapter 6, we are going to see a very important chapter here in the book of Acts. And we're going to see a change in the church and why this change was needed. But as a way of introduction, I want to run some thoughts by you. All of us have views and opinions of how things should or shouldn't be done. Now, I know if you're married, you and your spouse probably sometimes have similar ideas, and when you have similar ideas, those projects usually go great and smooth. You know, hey, how about we paint the kitchen? Great, I was thinking the same thing. Well, why don't we paint it blue? That's exactly the color I was thinking. And we get that project done in no time. But sometimes views and opinions on how things should or shouldn't be done differ. And these views and opinions sometimes can be based upon how we are raised or where we were trained or the environment from which we come. Sometimes this is a good thing, and other times it can be a challenge. We will see here in a moment that within the church there were two groups of people, both Jewish, but very different. And And we'll see how these differences here collided and what the church did about it. Did you ever get irritated or upset because someone didn't do something the way you would? Or something didn't go as you had planned? You know, often we need to have what is called in our life a paradigm shift. And what does that mean? It's a fundamental change in approach or underlying assumptions. Now, up until this point in the church, the apostles have been pretty much doing everything. They could no longer do everything because of the church's growth. So in this passage, we will see such a shift in the church. And as I said before, the church was growing and the apostles couldn't do everything. So in our text, we learn from such a church that continues to grow. Growth is usually a sign of a healthy church. Every Sunday school teacher and worker, every youth pastor and leader, every pastor should desire to see their ministry growing two ways, qualitatively and quantitatively. Christians should be growing in their faith, and sinners should be getting saved. That should be the desire of all of us. Some people look negatively, though, on a church that is growing or large. And they say they must be compromising if they're that large. While it is true that there are unhealthy large churches, there are also healthy large ones. Just as there are healthy and unhealthy smaller churches. Growth and size, we must understand, growth and size do not eliminate administrative or personal problems. And the problem that affected the church that we will see here in a moment was an administrative problem. It wasn't a doctrinal issue. So we need to be careful in our own lives in comparing a home and a church and a situation. So now let's look at our text with me. Look at verse number 1 of Acts chapter 6, and notice, fill in the blank there in your notes, the problem at the church. The problem at the church. There was a grievance. Verse 1, let's read that. And in those days, when the number of the disciples were multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Now, before we get into the notes here, I love what it says there. And in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied. So no longer are we in addition, but now we're multiplying. The church is just growing rapidly. Okay? And because of that, there was a grievance. Now, in the church, there were Grecians. Now, Grecians are also called Hellenists, okay? And who were Grecians? Who were the Hellenists? Now, remember, at this time, the church, even though it says Grecians, and we get the idea of them being Greek, okay? But the church at this time was made up of all Jewish people. Grecians, or Hellenists, were Greek in culture and language, but they were Jewish. They were probably born in the provinces, not in Israel. Okay? So there were these Hellenists, these Grecians. Again, Greek in culture and language, but Jewish in their faith. And now, of course, believers. And then Hebrew Jews. These folks were Jewish in culture, and they spoke the language of the day of Israel, which was Aramaic, okay? And they were from Israel. And there was a problem. Notice it says, there arose a murmuring, okay? Never good. There arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews. So these Grecians, these Hellenists, were murmuring against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Now there was a need. And the tension among these two groups of people had now come to the church. The Hellenists believed, whether right or wrong, they believed that they were somehow being discriminated against, and their widows were being overlooked. And tensions had developed between these two groups, and Satan, as always, sought to cause division from within the church. Now, these folks were being overlooked, and I do not, my personal opinion is that they were not personally being overlooked. There was just too much going on, and the apostles could not do everything, and people were being overlooked. And it just so happened that the group being overlooked were the Grecians, so they took offense to that and said, well, you know, we're Grecians, the Hebrews don't like us. So see how Satan got in and see how he tried to cause division in the church. But thank God for spiritual leadership and spiritual membership, because they saw this problem and they immediately went to work in solving the problem. And this helped a potential big problem get smaller. Now notice in verses 2 to 4, the second point. Point number one was the problem at the church. Point number two is the proposal of the church. The proposal of the church. We're going to be looking at verses 2 through 4, but I want to look at verse 2 first, then skip to verse 4, and look at verse 3 in our second subpoint. But notice the determination of the apostles, verses 2 to 4, and notice with me first, verse 2. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Now notice, what did it say in verse 1? The number of the disciples was multiplied. And what does it say in verse 2? The 12 called the multitude together. So here we have the first recorded church congregation meeting. Okay? The multitude was called together to solve this problem. And they solved it as a church body. Okay? And the disciples said, I'm sorry, the apostles said, we should not leave the word of God. We should not leave the word of God. Now, pastors are to be examples in all areas, but their main ministry and their main responsibility is to study, teach, and preach the Bible. That is the main responsibility of the pastor. Now, serving tables was not at all below their dignity. It's just not their ministry. And I think this hits home. Turn back one book to John, please. John chapter 13. And not too long before this, when the disciples were in the upper room with Jesus, this came to their mind, I'm sure. John 13, starting in verse 12. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. So we see here the Lord Jesus teaching them about servant leadership. So understand right off the bat, the apostles did not think that they were too big to serve, but it was not their ministry. Their ministry was to preach and to teach and to pray. The phrase serve. Now notice at the end of the at the end of verse 2, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. That word serve is the same Greek word from where we get our English word deacon. Okay? Deacon. So the phrase serve is the same Greek word for the English word deacon. So what do we learn from the very first mention of this word in the context of the church? The deacons are to serve the church, not run the church. The deacons are servants to the church. Now, of course, at this time, the church was all meeting together, and the church, obviously, they were meeting together, and widows were being cared for and fed. So literally, they were serving food at the table. And this was an important ministry. But what we see here is the deacons were servants of the church. And that is still the model for today. Pastor led, deacon served. And so the deacons are to serve the church, not run the church. Why is that? Skip down to verse 4. We will give ourselves to the ministry. It says, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. There were so many people. The church was growing so much, and discipleship was needed, and all the time of the apostles were taken up by praying and preaching and teaching. We'll give ourselves to the ministry. The apostles, friends, they were willing to sacrifice their own comfort and safety for the preaching of the gospel. We've already seen this, how they were imprisoned. So it's not that they're above this. Don't think that pastors are above this, but it is the ministry that they've called them to. They were not looking for promotion or glory. Their purpose was to pray and to minister the word for the edification of the church. But notice, now we'll go to verse 3, notice the delegation of responsibility. They didn't want to leave the word. They wanted to give themselves to the ministry. Verse 3, wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. I don't believe the number 7 has anything to do with anything other than they chose 7 men. I don't think 7 is a magic number. I don't think churches automatically need to have 7 deacons. If no one is qualified, you should have no one. If there are qualified people, fine. I think it depends on the number of people. There were multitudes here, and the apostles chose 7. But notice what they were to be. They were to be men from among you. Choose out from among you. So these were members of the church, okay? And they needed to be respected. They had to have an honest report. They had to have character. They were men of character. Godly men they needed to be. They were full of the Holy Spirit. They needed to be gifted men, filled with wisdom, full of wisdom. This passage, friends, understand something. This passage is not focused on church polity, nor is it about the qualifications of a deacon. It is about delegation or the sharing of responsibility. Now, just as a side note, turn with me, please, to 1 Timothy chapter 3. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, what we see here are the qualifications of a deacon. And this would develop as time went on. So if we take what we know about the deacons in Acts chapter 6, they needed to be men of honest report, men filled with the Holy Spirit, men filled with wisdom. We see qualifications given by Paul to Timothy here in 1 Timothy 3, starting in verse 8. Likewise must the deacons, see that word deacons there? Same Greek word as serve in Acts 6. Likewise must the deacons be grave, that means serious, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, not in it for gain for himself, okay, of any kind, gain of money, position, prestige, whatever, holding the mystery of faith in a pure conscience, and let those also first be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husband of one wife, ruling their children and their own house as well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. So what we see in 1 Timothy 3 are the qualifications. What we see in Acts chapter 6 is the delegation and more what their ministry entails. It's a ministry of service. It's a ministry of serving the church. Now that service comes in many shapes and sizes and many different ways, and there's many different ways that deacons can serve, but they are here to serve the church. In today's American culture, much more is expected from the church and its ministries. Thank God for deacons who serve as the unpaid staff to help meet the needs of others. So that is the second point. The first point being the problem at the church. The second point being the proposal of the church. Now we move to the third point, the progress of the church. And this is verses 5 through 7. And notice with me the people responded. Verses 5 and 6. And the saying pleased the whole multitude. So the apostles call the church together and they say, let's choose 7 men who we can put over this work. You will not be overlooked anymore, because as we are praying and studying and teaching and preaching, these men will be serving. So the ministry is growing. There's not only a ministry of the word, but there's a ministry of service in the church now. And this saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, these two men we will hear from later in the book, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Pharminas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. I'm glad that our deacon board has names like Rich and Jamie, you know, and we don't have these other strange names. We have Nathan, and we have Dave. But these were men, and very interesting. We'll see something about this here. But the people responded. The church had a good spirit toward this suggestion, and they recognized the wisdom in addressing the needs this way. All of these names are Grecian names. Okay? Who made the complaint in the first place? The Grecian people. The Grecian Jews. Okay? So now, by choosing Grecian Jews to be over this work, the confidence was restored. They chose men full of faith in the Spirit, and they set them before the apostles. And they laid hands on them, and they prayed for them and their ministry. This was a ministry of the church. A different ministry than the apostles, but a important ministry of the church. And so this was done. And the church was revived. Look at verse 7. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples, there's that word again, multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. And a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. So the word increased. What do we see here? We see edification, or we see qualitative growth. And the number of disciples multiplied. We see evangelism, or quantitative growth. And these are both needed in the church. Yes, we need to be an evangelistic church needing to see people saved. But we also need to be a church that edifies or builds up the saint. Okay? We evangelize the sinner. We edify the saint. We want to grow quantitatively in number. We want to grow qualitatively in strength. Our faith, we want it to grow. And this is what happened. But look at this exciting last phrase. A great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. A great company. Now, we don't know who all of these priests were, but they obviously were observant because they noticed. They were obviously around during the Lord Jesus' time. Everybody was familiar with the Lord Jesus, his ministry. Now, you know, he is crucified. We thought we put an end to it, but there's been all these people running around telling us how they've seen him alive, over 500 of them, and now his disciples are in the temple. Remember, all this is taking place in the temple at this time, and this is growing, and people are getting saved, and we lock up the disciples, and somehow they get out of jail, and they don't listen to our advice, and they're preaching, and maybe they went into the temple, and they saw the temple veil torn in two, but for whatever reason, and of course it's because the word of God is working and the Spirit is working, a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith, and that's a blessing. That's a great blessing. That is a great blessing. So how do we apply all of this in our lives today, friends? If the pastor or the pastors of the church stay focused on God, his word, praying, and praying and leading the church in vision for the church, great things will happen. The devil loves gossip. The devil loves turmoil. The devil loves anything that disrupts God's men from doing what they are called to do. Okay? Now, I know in some places, in some churches, there's difficult situations. I know that. I'm so thankful for the situation that we have here. And I'm thankful that not only myself, but Pastor Nate, we can be full-time in the ministry. I'm thankful for Pastor Andrew, who dedicates so much of his time. I'm thankful for the deacons. I'm thankful for the Sunday school teachers. But we need all hands on deck so that the pastors are freed up to be able to pray and to study and to preach and to teach, because this will help our church to grow, to multiply. And we'll see people, even people like great numbers of the priests were saved. That was probably unexpected. We'll see unexpected people getting saved. And we'll thank God for that. Now, friends, again, we have to be careful. We don't let the devil get in and cause gossip and murmuring like what happened here. But they saw the need, they saw the problem, they saw the need, and they solved it. Biblically, and the church came together, and that's what we need to do. We need to come together as a church. Here is something that we can duplicate from the first century church today, a church that is pastor-led and deacon-served. This is something we can and we should duplicate today. I hope this has been a blessing to you. This Disciples Hour, as we continue to go through the book of Acts. Next week, we'll begin to learn about a man very famous in the Bible, Stephen, very short-lived in the Bible, but a man full of faith and full of the Holy Spirit, and we'll begin to learn about him next week. So friends, continue to seek to make gospel encounters throughout the week. Continue to try to be creative in how you do this. Be careful when you go out. You know, we need to practice social distancing and staying at home as much as we can, because we want this virus to go away as quick as we can. And by obeying these rules, it will go away hopefully and prayerfully quicker. But we still need to spread the gospel. We still need to go places. We still need to go shopping for food. We may need to go to the pharmacist. We may need to go to the doctor, to the gas station, to the takeout place. Wherever you go, take a track with you. Strike up a conversation if you can. Stay 6 feet away, but strike up a conversation. And let's continue to do this. And let's pray for a bold witness. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this time in your word. Thank you so much for the folks and their listening. I just pray your blessing be upon them. And Lord, help us to also take time to pray for boldness, for souls, for discipleship opportunities. And Lord, we want to pray for the coronavirus. We want to pray that you would intercede. Help us as a nation to do what we know we need to do. Thank you for our leaders. Give them wisdom. But help us, Lord. Help us to do what we can to stop the spread, and we'll thank you. Bless us, Lord. Bless us as we continue to live for you. Strengthen our faith in these days, and we'll thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.